What an amazing God we serve. Amen. Amazing God we worship. He's nothing short of amazing. He's nothing short of incredible. He's omnipresent, omnipotent. He has all power. He has all glory. He's completely capable of doing every single thing that he's called us to do through us. His arm is not short. His plans are not weak. His strategies are not second rate. And we're not second rate either. The church of Jesus Christ, the followers of Jesus Christ, those who believe and have been saved are not, we're not leftovers. We're not what God had to use because the ones he wanted to use wouldn't listen. We're the ones who listened. We're the ones who said yes. And in that saying yes, there's a purpose and a plan for every life. It's the message of the gospel that no one's left out. That God's heart is enlarged for every single person that's ever been formed in his image. For every single person that's ever been born of a man and a woman. And today's my birthday and began to start to feel special. I even put a jacket on because it's my birthday. I figured, you know. And then I was just driving here and just realized, you know, what did my birth have to do with me? You know, we get all big about our birthdays, right? We want things special and everything like that, right? Because it's our birthday. It's my special day. Well, how much did you have to do with your birthday? Think about it for a minute. Some of you got to rewind a little, you know. It's a rhetorical question, but think about that. Did you birth yourself? Whose idea was it? Was it even your idea? No. No, it wasn't. It was your mom and your dad's idea. Or at least one of their idea. Maybe they convinced the other one that it was a good idea. Who knows how that all worked out. But you had nothing to do with it. You had nothing to do with it. You just came into a self-awareness and there you were. And everything needed to start to shift around you so it could suit you and make you happy. But the fact is you didn't birth yourself. You didn't conceive yourself. We've been conceived and born of an image that's not our own. In spiritual life, we're not here because of our cleverness and because of our certain mantra that we claimed or our study in Scripture or our study of anything. None of us are spiritually alive today because of anything to do with us. It's all because of what the Heavenly Father has desired from before time began to see you here on planet Earth right now. This is on Him. You were born again, not of a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible seed that lives and abides forever. You had nothing to do with that. Man, people, boy, the religion tries to creep in, and boy, it challenges that statement. Boy, we want to find something that we had to do with our spiritual rebirth. We want to find something that we had to do to make ourselves who we are now. You didn't birth yourself. That's why Jesus said you must be born again, and it threw Nicodemus into a whole world of tilt. He had no way to process that statement because in his mind, all he can think of is, how do I go back into my mother? How do I get born again? And Jesus is saying, in the same way you were born of a natural seed, you need to be born of a spiritual seed. And all it is a yielding and a recognition that God has birthed you again to a living hope. You do not birth yourself again when you suddenly realize that I have a Heavenly Father. He has done this before time began, the Word says. We are created in Christ for the good works He's prepared before time was initiated. Folks, we need to make sure that pride doesn't get in the way and allow us to have a piece of this equation that doesn't belong to us. We've been talking about spiritual things. We've been talking about the difference between spiritual things and natural things and how the spiritual man is the one that's eternal. There's the spiritual part of us that's the part that God has birthed in us again that's now alive and was dead. That part of us is never going to die. Do you know when you receive Christ, what that means is that now you are never going to die? That your spirit was once alienated and separated from it, but now you've been born again. You've birthed anew. Your spirit is now alive in Christ, and you're never going to die. You are never going to die. One of the first things that dawned on me when I received Christ, that I just surrendered to Him, and I realized I didn't birth myself again spiritually. I realized that God had done something already through my simple surrender to what He had been saying through His Scripture all along. The point is, do we believe? Are we willing to come into belief and agreement? It says you have to believe in your heart. What? that Jesus is who God says that he is, that he was the Son of God, that everything that was made through him. We're going to read some scripture, but I just want to set the platform this morning and just maybe get some people thinking, listen, don't be excited that you're here thinking this is something to do with you. There was a spiritual part of you that was drawn to truth, was drawn to light, was drawn in to be able to receive the engrafted word, the seed that's eternal. All you did was say yes to something that had already happened in God's heart before time began. And in the same way you said yes, you have every opportunity through your free will to say no and to deny it and walk out a life completely separated from God. That's his grace. That's his desire to be loved. You can't force someone to love you. But don't let's ever think that we've been so somehow spiritually clever and we've somehow found God. We didn't find him. We allowed ourselves to confess a statement that agrees with the truth that's eternal. That is that God has had a plan for our lives and he has a purpose for every life that's ever born on planet Earth, including some of those babies that we're seeing on the screens. It's impacting to your soul when you see that people are born and left in a house or a home, but with no one that really wants them. We are those people that need to pray for a desire to want the unwanted, to love the unlovable, the same way that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let's look in John chapter 1. We had an amazing United service, and I just shared a little bit from John chapter 1 in the first verses, and it's so powerful. I just want to read it again. This is written by John. John refers to himself as the favorite, so we can debate whether he was or not, but in his epistle, he refers to himself kind of quietly as the one that the Lord loved, and we find out that at the Passover meal, he was reclining on Jesus' chest with his head, and so probably he was the only one who had his head there, and he had a very intimate connection with the Lord in the flesh when Jesus was here on planet Earth. And so this guy decides to write about what it was like to be with Jesus for 3 years. What was it all about? And how do you begin? Imagine walking with Jesus for 3 years. How do you explain? Where do you start? Having been called to follow, you begin to follow. You see that this is the Son of God. He has the words of eternal life. You begin to watch what Jesus does. You watch him crucified. You watch him go through everything of his life that we know through a 15-minute read. We can get the whole scoop on it. John lived through it for 3 years, and now he's sitting down trying to put on paper something that generations after him can be able to go back to and say, this is what happened when Jesus was... Where do you start? What do you include? What do you leave out? Says that if everything that Jesus did was written, that the world couldn't contain the books that it would take to write them all in. That there was so much more that Jesus did than just what we see in the four Gospels. But where do you start? And I think it's important because we're about to read the first words of where John decides to start. And I'm just coming back to the Word. I've been preaching about the Word and hunger for the Word. And this, guess what's building in my own heart? Is a desire to see these words come alive in my heart, to see that I don't need a whole lot of them. I just need to focus in on what it is that I need in the moment, because in the moment that you have the right word for the right occasion, that's all you need. All Tom needed was, it's going to take a boulder on my head to make me go through with that. She is that boulder. Four words. Changed his entire life. Has kept him on a course and his family for over 5 years. You see, it doesn't take a lot. It just takes your faith connecting with what it is God wants you to have in a moment of time. We rise and we fail, we fall, we succeed, all in moments. There are moments when he makes the catch. There are moments when he hits the ball just the right way. It's just less than a second. It's less than a thousandth of a second sometimes. The connections that happen, that makes the difference between a winning game and a losing game. Moments. And yet John is beginning to write about a moment that goes so far back, he has to go back to the beginning, because where else do you start with the beginning? He's the Alpha and the Omega, right? If you're going to talk about the beginning, the guy whose idea this was, who was the creator of everything, you kind of have to go back to the beginning. Not of his experience with him in Nazareth and in Judea and around Jerusalem, but in the beginning of time. You have to begin to start your journey of faith with God at the beginning. I think some people never do. I think they jump in someplace and they wonder why they have so many questions. You got to go back to the beginning. You got to go back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. You have to go back there, because if you don't, you're going to start a journey someplace and you've never given him the authorship of the whole shebang. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the first letter, the last letter, and he's writing everything in between. Every life form you see is written in four simple nucleotide sequences. Billions and billions long, and they all write a story about what you'll look like, what your voice will sound like, what color your eyes will be, how long your eyelashes will be, and exactly how many you'll have. It's all written. in genetic code. Guess when it happened? Before you had anything to do with it. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. These are capital W's. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him, inside Himself, was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. That's a powerful statement. That's a powerful statement. Sometimes we glaze through this stuff and we don't realize what he just said. He designed everything. He wrote the code that the people standing in front of him exist in the manifestation of. Passed all the way down from Adam and Eve. He's looking at them. He created them. He sees through them. He sees inside their cells. He sees the language that describes what they look like. And they don't even know him. Talk about humility. We want recognition, don't we? If we do something good, we want everybody to see it. I'm redesigning the house up on the hill there, and it's going to be great. And we're just as soon as somebody comes in, I want to show them everything that was been. That was a wall that was like tiny, and now it's nice and open sea. And I'm so excited about Jesus came, and they didn't even know who he was. They didn't know that he owned the whole situation, but that he designed it and crafted it in his heart before he spoke it into existence. He's standing in front of them. He came to the world, and the world did not even know him. It's a quiet insult, but how deep must that feel in his heart to have put the ability to love something he's made of, put that ability inside, that essence inside humans, and then watch them pervert it and destroy it and use it against one another and turn it into hatred and to just destroy people with the very thing that he had put in them to be able to try to express him through their lives. He came into the world. The very world that was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, not my birthday from my parents, a whole different kind of birthday, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Folks, I'm going to just make a simple statement that we live in a society that does not have a clue what I'm talking about right now. They do not know it. They've never been taught this, that there was a Creator. There's a mother nature, there's this weird cosmic vibe and energy, and there's stuff out there that caused things to randomly happen, maybe in rain fell on rocks for a few million years and a primordial soup began to form and lightning hit it and stuff began to just kind of come together, and we just throw everything we know about thermodynamics right out the window to believe that maybe in a few billion years these things could happen. I love the one where they say, well, if you put all the parts to a watch in a shoebox and you shake it for a couple billion years, you know, maybe it'll assemble itself. And they try to bring mathematics into it. I studied all this stuff. They bring statistics in. They bring probabilities in. They draw curves on the chalkboard and say, maybe maybe it's like just short of an infinitesimal probability, 0.0, 1,000 zeros, then a 1, but it is possible. Oh, all right. Now that we've solved that, let's move on to the next. And they're building a whole rationale that's destroyed a Christian nation based on a foundation that's pure sand. It's pure smoke and it's pure mirrors. And there's no substance to it, and there's no truth in it. And there's no in the beginning was the Word, and nothing was made without him. That's been removed, folks. And we don't understand how that could be so significant, but if you look around and you see the hatred that lives in men's hearts, you see the brokenness of a nation that once had a focus on the Lord and said, in God we trust on our money. We don't even know that there is a God. How are we trusting him? Yeah. We're not teaching our kids. You can't put a thing on the outside of a school that says, hey, don't kill somebody, don't steal from them. Don't. We can't do that anymore. Because it's a violation somehow. So how is that working? When we deny the authorship of the Creator, the one who authored life. And John is saying, if we're going to start talking about this Messiah who came and who lived among us and we saw His glory, I've got to go back to the beginning.
Amen. Amen.
I've got to start at a place where there was nothing except Him. Guys, do you have that video up there? It's only a 2-minute video. I didn't know if I was going to want to show that because we're just short on time with everything else going on. But I just feel like I'm speaking to a few people where you just hung up on the beginning thing. Like, well, where did God come from and stuff like that? You got that? Go ahead and just play that real quick. This was helpful to me. I'm easily impressed.
Your question, where did God come from, assumes that you're thinking of the wrong, obviously it displays that you're thinking of the wrong God, because the God of the Bible is not affected by time, space, or matter. If he's affected by time, space, or matter, he's not God.
Amen.
Time, space, and matter is what we call a continuum. All of them have to come into existence at the same instant, because if there were matter but no space, where would you put it? If there were matter and space but no time, when would you put it? You cannot have time, space, or matter independently. They have to come into existence simultaneously. The Bible answers that in 10 words. In the beginning, there's time. God created the heaven, there's space, and the earth, there's matter. So you have time, space, matter created, a trinity of trinities there. Just, you know, time is past, present, future. Space has length, width, height. Matter has solid, liquid, gas. You have a trinity of trinities created instantaneously, and the God who created them has to be outside of them. If he's limited by time, he's not God. The God who created this computer is not in the computer. He's not running around in there changing the numbers on the screen, okay? The God who created this universe is outside of the universe. He's above it, beyond it, in it, through it. He's unaffected by it. So for the concept that a spiritual force cannot have any effect on a material body, well, then I guess you'd have to explain to me things like emotions and love and hatred and envy and jealousy and rationality. I mean, if your brain is just a random collection of chemicals that formed by chance over billions of years, how on earth can you trust your own reasoning processes and the thoughts that you think? Okay, so your question, where did God come from, is assuming a limited God. And that's your problem. The God that I worship is not limited by time, space, or matter. If I could fit the infinite God in my 3-pound brain, he would not be worth worshiping, that's for certain. So that's the God that I worship. Thank you.
Wow, I'm jealous. I think he's the only guy I know that speaks faster than I do. I'll definitely be careful not to watch too much of him. Well, God has to be the author, or he can never be the finisher. If he's not the originator, how can he possibly wrap up something that he's not the initiator of? How can he make that promise to us? How can he promise to be with us to the very end if he's not even sure if he'll be allowed to be in the end? This is his game. This is his chessboard. He's decided how this thing is played. You know, when you design a game, you get to decide the rules. You get to decide whether you get $200 when you pass go before you go to jail or how all that works. If the guy that wrote, what was it, Milton Bradley or one of those guys, Warner Brothers, somebody, Parker Brothers, I think it was. He built the game. He decides how it works. His word is full of truth that gives us the insight that we need to be able to make it through these times that we're in. But let's just recognize him for who he is. Because if we don't give him his rightful place, guess what? We got nothing to build on. There's nothing out. There's no clever person that's going to put all this stuff together and make it work for us. When the one that wrote the original script for our lives and what works best for our lives is ignored and locked out of the equation. It's amazing our founding fathers certainly recognized this. The beautiful part of this scripture says that for those who believed in him, for as many as received him, he gave them the right to become children. He gives us the right to be those who are born of the very seed that the Word had in him, the incorruptible seed. How do we know that we have any rights at all? See, the problem is that we're the morality of our nation is so fickle and so shifty and so up for a vote or a popular opinion because we've eliminated the fact that there's any rights that are absolute. How can we know that I have a right to worship Jesus anytime and any place that I want to? How do I know that that's okay? Because it's been given to me by Scripture. It tells me that if I don't lift Him up in the presence of men, that He will deny me before His Father. Therefore, I know, I don't care what people think, I will always worship Him. I don't need permission. I don't need a judge to say it's acceptable or okay, or a Supreme Court to tell me what's acceptable or not. I don't need that because I know where my authority comes from. See, we have been given spiritual authority that was so clearly presented last week from Pastor Don Richter, that we have authority because of our sonship, our right to become children. But guess what? If you don't know that you've been given that right, you'll just go through life waiting for somebody else to try to get it right so that you can get it right because they got it right. And if they get it wrong, then your life is suffering because they got it wrong. Folks, we're not here for any other purpose than to glorify Him with every breath that we have left. And when you look at the founding document of the very Declaration of Independence, the very first thing that just blew smoke in the face of the English in that time was this statement: we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Now, this is the first phrase of everything that follows what became America. Where in the world have we gotten this all wrong? How has it been removed from schools? How has it been removed from colleges? How could the most very basic statement about what our position as colonists was going to be completely eliminated, and the church and Christians and believers have just somehow gone along with it? I've been walked into a dark corner by people who have smoke and mirrors, and they're going to tell us if you shake it for 30, or not 30, they give us 20 billion, but let's say 13 billion years, that somehow that watch is going to just come together. And here we are with vision and perception and the ability to correct vision when it's not right. Amazing things that we've achieved through our ability, through this 3-pound piece of gray matter, are stunning and amazing, but we did not originate ourselves. Amen. We did not create ourselves. And the pride of men, the pride of the flesh, would love us to believe that we've somehow just arrived because of our own cleverness. And I would just like to encourage you this morning, that's not what the Holy Spirit wants to tell us. He is the author of life. He is the author, therefore He has the authority. You know where authority comes from? Because the author has certain liberties. He's writing the book. He can chop a chapter out if He wants to. He can put another one in. He's the author. He has the authority to do it. We see that same phrase, auth, in the word authentic. It's something genuine, something that's traceable back to the very start of what it is. When we think about counterfeit money, do you ever get caught with a counterfeit bill? It really stinks, because if you turn in a fake $100, they don't give you a real one in replacement if you go to the grocery store. That thing's gone. You're probably going to get questioned about the fact you even had it in your possession, but you don't get a reimbursement. Counterfeiting is a big deal. It's a major problem. Why? It looks the same. It should have the same value, but there's nothing backing it. Because it wasn't authenticated, it wasn't printed in the right press, it wasn't printed with the authority of the U.S. government behind the printing process of that bill. It was made synthetically, it was made artificially, it was made off of the authorized method. Why? Because the government has the authority to print money. When you try to remove authority and just do it your own way, I'll just figure this out. I'm pretty clever. I've gotten some things wrong, but I can usually get it pretty much right. When you try to just live your life on your own authority and you don't acknowledge the author of your life itself, you're never going to get it right. You're always going to be frustrated. You're always going to wonder why it's just not working. Amen. And I look around and I see a bunch of people. I see a culture of people that they know it's not working. They know it's not working, but they don't know why. They don't know. It's because there's a God who had a plan for this. There was a famous Russian, I can't remember his name, atheist, philosopher, and he came and he spoke in Harvard, and I remember reading through this thing, and he said, either God is real and He exists, or He's not and He doesn't exist. That's a pretty fair statement. Either He is or He isn't. As an atheist, he said, both statements are equally terrifying. Because on one hand, we're flying through space at 66,000 miles an hour and no one's at the wheel. It's just out there for grabs. On the other hand, from an atheistic point of view, What if he's real? What if there's someone who created this, who decided how it needs to work, who wrote the code for how it needs to be followed, who put the law in the hearts of those who would believe by the Spirit? It says that he wrote the law now in our hearts. He's written through our consciences the ability to live out a life that looks just like what Jesus looked like when he walked this earth, because it's been written in our hearts. Now he's taken out the heart of stone, put in a heart of flesh. But if we don't acknowledge him and we aren't even aware that this is a possibility or an expectation in God's heart, we go around bouncing off the blind, leading the blind the same as everybody else is doing. Why? Because we won't acknowledge the authorship, that there was a creator. We live in a nation whose first phrase says we have to acknowledge there's certain inalienable, unquenchable, undeniable rights. Why? Because they were endowed to us by our creator. You remove him, you remove everything that this nation was ever supposed to stand for. I pray that people will get out and vote on Tuesday for the rights of the ability to worship freely. I hope we all realize that the Supreme Court will have probably 3 justices appointed over the next 4 to 8 years. And that our vote is way more important than whether we like or don't like a candidate. It's about what their position is on the core issues of religious freedom, about the value and the sanctity of human life, about the fact that we are on a tipping point as a nation where we will very quickly lose anything that resembles religious freedom. We're in a dark corner. And there's no easy way out. He's the only way out. Acknowledging his authorship. Acknowledging that he has written this story and that he's not done writing. Because he continues to write it according to our faith. We like to think that there's just sort of a static condition. There's this pre-written script that God has written. No, he's allowed free will. When you allow free will into something, man, it gets variety, it gets flavor, it gets amazing, it gets creativity comes into play. He just wants us to do it in honor of him and in a recognition that he's the one who gave us the ability to create and the ability to start ministries and to begin to look to help kids in a country that no one else is even looking for adoption. Imagine adopting from a foreign country, but imagine adopting a special needs child from a foreign country. People have fallen off the radar, and some of them live next door to you. Some of them work in the desk next door to you. Some of them are flipping you off at the light next door to you at the light when you don't do something just right, because they don't know that they have been given the right before God for if they'll believe to become children of the true dad. Well, we're going to wrap up here because we're out of time, but I just want to begin to set the stage for what we're going to continue talking about. We're going to move into talking about light, because in 1 John 1, there's like 7 different times where it talks about the light that was in Jesus Christ. And I want to make sure that we really dig into that and find out what that means, because light is a very interesting thing. Jesus said, we're the light of the world. If the light's not shining, we can't blame them for being stuck in darkness. We've been given the light. It's the energy that we need. It's the source that allows for things to move from disorder to order. You know, the only thing we have that allows for that in the living kingdom is photosynthesis, is light. Because everything follows the laws of entropy. Everything goes from order to decay until there's one thing, 2 things. There's light that comes into that closed system. And there's some sort of a written, coded ability to take the light energy and to convert essential elements and to build them together into something that's amazing. It's called photosynthesis. It's the reason why if there's a nuclear contest, it won't be the radioactivity that'll wipe us out. It'll be the fact that the dust that goes up into the atmosphere will block the sun and photosynthesis will stop. And we'll starve. And yet John is saying in him was light, and that the life that was in him was light. And it wasn't just for 1 or 2 people. It says for all men who come into this world. It's available to every single person. They want to have enlightenment. We want this, the new age through meditation and stuff. We want to become enlightened with an E. And Jesus is saying, walk in the light with an I. Enlightenment. Walk in Christ. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Walk in the light. And we'll have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all sin. if we walk in the light. But in the light, as we begin to follow Christ, we realize that there's an energy, there's a source. In the beginning, God created, but then the very first thing He said was, let there be light. He wanted there to be a model of Himself, the sun to rule the day, the moon to rule the night. Light is the ruler of this whole thing. It says that the light shined in the darkness. The darkness couldn't comprehend it. But for those of us that are children that have received Him, we walk into the light and we begin to see that His light begins to shine on us. And it begins to take things that are fragmented and ideas that we, things that we thought maybe we were supposed to do with our life, but they're so far away, they're so scattered, they've been decaying and falling apart, and the light begins to come and it begins to come back together. Families begin to come back together. Ideas and dreams that we had as kids begin to come and be realized. I don't want to pick on our brother Steve Campbell, but I had the privilege of going over and just sharing at the group that he leads over at the Senior Center this weekend. About 13 folks, seniors, just meeting over there, and he's well in his 80s. And he's ministering the light of the life of Jesus Christ to these people. And they're talking about spiritual things, and they're studying spiritual truths, and they're beginning to form a connection between one another. There's all different kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of doctrinal backgrounds. People from different churches go to that group. But I realize when God has a plan, He doesn't just give up on it. He doesn't just say, well, you're too old now, it's too late, the time has passed, so therefore. No, when the light begins to shine on your heart, it begins to cause, like just like photosynthesis begins to pull water and carbon dioxide and oxygen and sugars, and it begins to build them into chlorophyll and begins to build them into molecules that are more and more complex. Suddenly, you look at the leaves on the trees and you look under a microscope and you see the veins and the capillaries and the cells and the orientation, how all that's just so that light can hit them and can produce energy. And can take that energy, can turn it into sugars and starches and store it in the roots for the winter that's coming. And it's all just happening quietly behind the scenes, and He comes to this place and it doesn't even recognize Him. Has Jesus come to your life, and have you recognized Him? I promise you He's come in some kind of a way. But did you turn Him away because it didn't look like He didn't fit what your expectations were the same way that His own did? It's pretty cool at that meeting. I'm just... maybe just rambling on, but I believe the Holy Spirit is just wanting to make sure that everybody knows. Met a gentleman who, next Sunday's baptisms. So excited about that. Just went to the group to just visit. Brother Steve, Wendy's, Gerald's dad, invited me over just to see how they'd grown. And he's in the process of just recognizing that he needs to pass off his leadership of that group to somebody. We just had a little chat, and I got to meet the guy that was the first guy that was baptized in that tank. I don't know why that means so much to me. I really don't. As soon as he said that, just something inside me leapt. 50 years he's been a part of the church that started here, that started and built this place and put that tank in. And I'm sitting next to this guy that's the first person to ever get born again and baptized in that tank. And I just think, God just never gives up.
That's right. Come on, brother.
He doesn't stop. It says that by faith and patience we inherit the promises. We walk into the fullness of what God has. But if you don't have the endurance and the patience to watch it fulfilled, I'm gonna see if I can get him to just share a little bit before the baptism. Just, I think that's cool. 50 years, and now you're beginning to attend here. He's been attending here for our first service. And I just love my brother, and we'll see how it goes. But I don't want to manipulate him into doing something he doesn't feel led to do. But I just think that's cool. I think that God has not changed His mind about the Hudson Valley. I don't think that God has changed His mind about Kingston. I don't think He's changed His mind about what He wants the believers in this area to accomplish. And what He wants the people to know when they hear the name Kingsfire Church, when they hear the name Believers from Kingston, New York, brethren of faith and sisters of generosity and that feed people on Thanksgiving. I want there to be this vibe that goes out where they realize, oh, those are those people that just walk in this incredible light. It just seems to come out of them. It just seems to emanate from them. They have a joy. They have a strength. They have a desire to see people's lives change, not for any benefit of their own, but just to see it happen. And I know that's the spirit that resonates in my heart, and I pray that it's the spirit that resonates in yours. Let's just stand together. Father, we just stand before You this morning. Lord, we could just talk about You and think about You and read Your word. But there's moments in time when we just want to stand before you and acknowledge you as the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, for those in this room this morning that are going through a journey, they're getting tired, they're maybe right about to hit the finish line, but they just feel like they can't even see it yet. But Lord, we just heard this morning how quickly things can just come, how 5 years can suddenly be wrapped up, and how you can just restore that time and you can redeem all that time. In 2 days, there can just be a sense of fullness that, God, we don't want to be those who abandon the plot right before the very highest point of what you're writing for our lives, Jesus. Father, I pray for all ages in this room to just catch a glimpse of who you've made them to be. That you've given us the right to become your very offspring. That it's not something we attained, it's something that we simply receive. That we open our hearts and we just receive from you. We surrender our lives. Lord, this morning I just pray for your presence to just begin to just melt down walls in people's hearts, to melt down guards that have been put up by years and years of wrong teaching and the lies of a culture that's turned its back on you and now blames you for everything that's not working because they turned their back on you. Father, we just pray for forgiveness for our land. We pray for healing for our nation. We pray for a return back to the very, very beginning statement of our land, that we acknowledge that we had a creator and he had given us certain unalienable rights. And Lord, in the Spirit, how much higher can we go than to have the right to become your children, to be born of an incorruptible seed that lives and abides forever? God, we thank you for the gift of life. We thank you for the gift of eternal life. And we bless you for it, Lord. And we just open our hearts this week that's in front of us so that we can share that light with others, that we can see other people come to know this Father that loves his children even when they don't even know he's there watching over them. Father, strengthen our faith. Give us endurance. We thank you for faith and patience working together through our hearts. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen.